The physical display of worship in the Old Testament, of lifting up of holy hands, came long before the day of Pentecost. You come into some churches and people will say, well, they're raising their hands. That must be a Pentecostal church. They were lifting up holy hands in the Old Testament. Yeah. This is something that the priest would do as a wave offering. At the table of showbread, there were two stacks of cakes, and I don't know about you, but I'm a pancake guy, so I always think of it as pancakes, but it was unleavened, okay? And the priest would wave that before the Lord as an offering. And it was showing the Lord that whatever is in your life belongs solely to Him. And so they would lift up their hands and they would wave them like this, you know. And in today, we go to conferences or we go to worship things or we come to church and we lift up our hands and we think, well, you know, I'm doing a Pentecostal thing or I'm doing an act of worship that goes beyond just looking at a screen. How about that? Okay? But what you're really saying to the Lord is, and it's not a Western idea of I surrender, but if it means that to you, then fine. But what you're really saying to the Lord is, everything that I am and everything that I have is yours. And I'm giving that, I'm waving my life before you in worship. The Hebrew word there is todah. You know, you think, ta-da. You know, todah. And we need to do that every once in a while because there's some things that belong to Him that He don't have. Amen? Amen? Amen. So maybe we'll do that. Periodically, we'll look at each one of those seven words for worship, you know, and because we're not taking up an offering right now, so could always throw a little something extra in there with no charge. James chapter 1, we didn't get out of chapter 1 last week, so let's get back in there. James chapter 1, we're going to look at starting at verse 5. And we're going to take a look there at verse 5, and we're going to go on from there. Probably get to verse 19. We'll see how the night goes. But we are still in the theme of trials and tests. Now, last week, you remember, we know that God does not tempt us, but God does allow us to be tested, and God does allow us to be tried. Now, there's going to be a trial and a test that is mentioned here in James, as we stick to the theme, right, hermeneutically, of what's going on in this chapter, that may surprise you. And I want to tell you what they are before we get there so that you're not so shocked, okay? One of the tests or the trials is abundance. Now, that's shocking because most of us think if I'm living in abundance and I've got this surplus of provision, how could that be a trying thing? And James is about to tell us it is. And the other is what we might consider relativistically poverty. But let's look at it from the right point of view and get the right perception of it. How many of you know everything is perspective? What a tribal member may have in lands and in food and in cattle in Africa may seem rich compared to stopping at your house for lunch and going right up to the fridge, you know, and making a sandwich. You and I take that for granted and we think, well, all I can make today is a sandwich. I must be poor compared to the people that got to go out and eat out today. But relative to the rest of the world, you're rich, okay? Sometimes we just got to remind ourselves that the rich thing or the poor thing is just a matter of perspective, really. And God is saying that in that case, sometimes that can be trying as well, or a test. How can it be a test when you compare yourself to other people? And when other people compare themselves to you? I want to give you a revelation that I received in my life at age 35, somewhere between 35 and 40. I recognized that I had everything in my life at that point that I needed to be content and do what God had called me to do. I stopped thinking that I had to have more to do whatever it is God wanted me to do with this body and this mind and this heart that is His. Hello. The moment you stop going, well, I don't have that, and they've got this, and I've got to have that too, and look what they're getting to do. Oh, they got to go on a vacation. I call that the comparison trap. It will rob you of joy. You'll sit back and you'll look and you'll scroll and you'll look at what everybody else is doing with their life, and you'll not take a good inventory of just how good God has been to you. And James says, that's a trial, that's a test. Maybe God wants to trust you with more, but He's waiting to see if you have the character yet to stop comparing yourself to other people and be satisfied with Him and Him alone. And James is saying that's an item of wisdom. And then the other category that is a trial or a test is the being in the predicament of needing wisdom. We live in a world today that we call the information age and beyond. Now it's even gotten worse with AI and some other things. And so we've got all this information, right? But very, very, very little wisdom. What is the difference between knowledge and wisdom? It is a grand chasm between the two. Wisdom is knowing what the Lord says is the right thing at the right time for the right motivation with the right people and the right heart. Knowledge is just any assortment of those things, but not at the right time with the right heart. Come on. Just knowing something can be a test. You can graduate with a degree and think you're smarter than other people, and then realize you're not as smart as you thought you were. Okay? So there's this test that comes with a blessing, and there's this test that comes with abundance, and then there's also this test that comes with knowledge, where God says, really, if you really, really want to be blessed, you're going to need wisdom, and you can always ask of Him. So we're still in the trial and the test theme. Let's look at verse number 5 here. It says, if you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him, and He will gladly tell you. He will not, watch this, resent your asking. But when you ask Him, be sure that you really expect Him to answer. For a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. They can't make up their minds. I just want to tell you, one of the best questions you'll ever ask yourself in prayer before the Lord is, what do I actually need? And then ask the Lord, Lord, what is it do I actually need? I didn't say want. Most people don't even know what they want. They just want everything, right? And they're not happy until they get it. Well, what happens when what you want has you? What happens when what you desire now has you and is in control of you and has taken up that space that only the Lord should have? Ask the Lord what it is you need. You might find out it's very little. And you might find out that there's joy in that. Okay? So it says, they can't make up their mind. They waver back and forth in everything they do. Watch this. Now this is going to blow your mind. Christians who are poor should be glad. Just, you got to just stop and look at the irony here. What you talking about, Willis? Christians that are poor should be glad, for God has honored them, all right? And those who are rich should be glad, for God has humbled them. I want you to see that God is saying, that's a test and that's a test. Can I teach this tonight? That it's not the things in your life or the resources in your life that are necessarily bad. Those are things that we would say are A or amoral. Not immoral or moral. They're in between. They're what you make them in your heart to be. But the rich man and the poor man can both love money. I'll say it again. Both the rich and the poor can both love money. And we know it's the love, the condition of that heart, that is the root of all evil. Not the money. It's the love of money. And I want to tell you, poor people love money just as much as rich people do. And so in the Bible, God is saying, you ought to look at it differently. If you're poor compared, because these are believers, and how many of you know the Bible has said, I've never seen one of my children begging bread. Hello? Come on, these are believers. They have something to eat. They have shelter. They have what God provides. His name is provision, Jehovah Jireh. Okay? But in comparison to others, this person should say, God is honoring me. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked at it that way before, but it's a tough one. And then for someone that's rich, you ought to look in the mirror and say, God obviously is humbling me. Boy, that just don't float. That don't float real well. That's a way homer, I think. Things that make you go, right? So look at this. It says, they will fade away like a flower in the field. This is actually coming out of Isaiah. James is quoting Isaiah here. The hot sun rises and dries up the grass. The flower withers and its beauty fades away. So also wealthy people will fade away with all of their achievements. God blesses the people who patiently endure testing. See, all that is a test. You say, only the poor people were tested. Only the people who lack wisdom were tested. No. All of these people are tested, right? Afterwards, they will receive a crown of life. You're thinking jewels, golden crown. That's not the vernacular here. The cultural background here would be what you would receive in a Greek game for finishing the race. It would be a laurel wreath that would be put upon your head. It isn't about pass or failure, or let me say it differently. It's not about coming in first, second, or third. It's about finishing. James is saying, these people that patiently endure and pass these tests are finishers. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we just want to thank you tonight, God, that in Christ is everything we need to finish. Everything we need to finish, Lord. Help us to be finishers. Lord, there are many starters. There are many well-intentioned people in this room, myself included. I want to move beyond intention, beyond being purposeful, and into being a finisher. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's take a look here. The first one is the smart test. We're going to go back to that. We're going to take a look at it here for just a second. And we're going to analyze it just for a moment. All right? So how many of you have ever been at a place in your life where you've sought to make a decision before and you had no idea what to do next? I'll put up both hands. Okay? Happens all the time. Let's be honest. Is the first thing that comes to your mind is pray? I'm a pastor, been a pastor for my whole adult life. Ever since I was a kid, I've been in the ministry. That's not always the first thing that comes to my mind. What comes to my mind, and maybe God bless you. Some of you are just saints, but what comes to my mind is I need more knowledge. Before I make this decision, I want to know more. I want to know more about what's going to happen over here. And then if I make this decision, I want to know everything there is to know about over here. And then before I choose between either decision, I want to know if there's any other decision I can look at. And after a while, I'll get myself into a bit of what I call analysis paralysis, where I'm analyzing everything and I've got myself so completely overwhelmed with information that now I don't even know if I'm coming or going, and I forgot what the original decision was about in the first place. It's like going into the kitchen, it's like, why am I here? I know I came in here for something, right? I'll have a cookie. That was why. You go back to the couch, you wake up the next morning, and you remembered. Yeah, you were supposed to let the dog out, right? This is what life will do. It will get you in a place to where you'll be so overwhelmed with all the things you think you need to know that it will freeze you where you're at, and there won't be any movement forward in faith. So what James is saying is that's a test. That moment is a test where God is saying it's only a test. It's a test of the emergency broadcast system. This is only a test. And there's a short moment where you hear the beep, and in that moment, pray. In that moment, instead of saying, I gotta know more, I gotta know more, I gotta know more, in that moment, stop and go, wait a minute. God promised that if I lacked wisdom, all I had to do was ask. Can I take you back to Adam and Eve in the garden? Mankind had never, or should I say humankind? All right, we'll keep it on the level here. All right, humankind had never been wiser. They got the opportunity to walk with God straight to face every single day in the cool of the day. They could ask God whatever they wanted. And then a serpent comes along and says, listen, there's more to know. Then a serpent comes along and says, you don't know enough. And you're not enough, by the way. And here's how to be more than what you are. This is the lie of the world, right? So if you'll come over here, and if you'll eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? You'll know what God knows, and he's keeping that from you. He doesn't want you to know that. He's keeping that from you. Can I just tell you that God isn't keeping anything from you? Can I tell you this? There were thousands of trees they could have ate from. Thousands. It was just one. Let me tell you why God said, just one is for me and not for you. Because God wanted them to enjoy the thousands of trees without the trees owning them. You see, God wanted them to be able to have something without the something turning around and having them. Oh, this is the root of idolatry. This is idolatry. It's not these little carved little, like Greg on the Brady Bunch, and he's out surfing, and oh, you don't know anything about that. Put an idol around his neck and crashed, and Greg's gonna die. It's not these little tiki idols. It's these things that God has provided that you now think you cannot live without, and you just have to have. And God says, all you have to do is ask of me. I can give you 1,000 trees, but I want to show you that just one is for me so that you'll always come back to me. Whatever they needed to know, they could have asked God. They didn't need a tree of knowledge and good of good and evil. They could have asked of God. And you and I have the same privilege through Christ Jesus to come to God whenever we need to. It's a test when you're at a place and you need wisdom. God says, I want to see if you'll come to me and stop depending on your own mind. Now, some of you ladies, you have what's called a corpus callosum. Men have it too, but yours is really big. Don't let this go to your head. But one hemisphere talks to the other hemisphere very, very well. Whereas men, not so well. Not so well. You see, in your corpus callosum, you're able to do and balance a lot of things throughout the day, because you have better connectivity between both the left and the right sides of your brain. Men don't have that, but here's what men do have. Laser focus. This is how they're able to stay tuned in to the show. And you've talked to them for 2 hours and they never heard a thing. It's a beautiful gift. I'm all alone. It's why we can go out and just be absorbed in fixing things, or absorbed in building things, or absorbed in design. And I'm not saying only men can do that. I'm just saying that there is the ability in females to connect all kinds of things, even the whole day, and bring balance to it. And it's a beautiful thing. And there's the ability in men to do certain things with their brain as well. But let me tell you something. There is the mind of Christ that trumps it all. And so it doesn't matter necessarily what the husband thinks and the wife thinks and what the dog thinks and what the kids think and what the neighbors are talking about. What matters is, how is Jesus thinking about this? Who's going to ask him what he thinks? And it's there. It's what I call the smart test. We find out later in James chapter 4, verse 6, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Who do you think the proud are? They're the proud are those that have an abundance where they think they don't need God, right? They have abundance of resources and they have an abundance of knowledge. And in both of those cases, they don't think they need God. There's nothing worse than a 20-something, and if you're a 20-something, God bless you, I love you. There's nothing worse than a 20-something who knows it all. Thank God I'm past that. You know what? I'm in my life right now where I'm like, I am so happy to say, just like Sergeant Schultz, I know nothing. But he knows. I can ask him. I can get the counsel of the holy from the Word of God. I can get counsel from godly women and men in my life, and we'll figure it out. God's promised me his wisdom. I'm not going to be proud. I'm going to pass the test. Hello. Satan's mantra is, here, you can learn more and you won't need God. Just come eat. You won't need him anymore. You won't have to ask anymore. It reminds me of probably one of the most spiritual movies I've ever seen in my life. And if you don't like this movie, I don't care. I don't. I love you, but this is a great movie. It's called Jungle Book. And my favorite character of Jungle Book is King Louie. I love King Louie. You don't remember him, but I sure do. King Louie is the big ape that's in charge of everything. He's got his crown on, and he's the head honcho until Mowgli shows up. Mowgli shows up, and Mowgli, come on, let's tell the truth, church. Mowgli shows up, he's dirty, he's just a little scrawny, little peewee. And here's this huge, big King Louie. And he goes head over heel for Mowgli. He's like, he even starts singing a song. Do you remember the song? I want to walk like you, talk like you. King Louie says, I'm the king. But you got something I don't have, and I'm not happy until I have it. And depending on which Jungle Book you've seen, it was fire is what he was after. And it ended up destroying his kingdom. And think about this for a second. What if you lived your life the next time you had a decision to make and going, I don't have to be like anybody. I can just ask God. I don't have to be like the Joneses. I don't have to be like my best friend who throws it in my face every week what they're doing. I don't have to be like anybody but Jesus. And guess what? All I've got to do is ask. Hallelujah. Man, it ought to set you free. The problem is, with asking comes humility. And that's why we don't. Because God will often answer in a way that will even... Well, there's humility in the asking, but there's also humility in the way God answers. Yeah. Let me tell you a story. It kind of goes like this. There was a drunk man, and he was looking for his car keys. And he couldn't find his car keys anywhere. And a policeman came up and said, is there any way I can help you, sir? And he says, yeah, I can't find my keys. He says, well, did you leave them over here somewhere? He says, I don't know. I can't remember where I left them. And so the police officer, in his grace and mercy in that moment, says, well, I'll try and help you find your keys. So they look and they look and they look. And police officer says, well, maybe they're not here. Is there any way you've left your keys in the park somewhere? Maybe they're in the park. And the drunk man said, I don't know if they're in the park or they're here. And the policeman said, well, maybe they are in the park. We might want to look there. And the drunk man said this, and just hang on to this, okay? He said, but it's comfortable to look here. There's light here. It's safe to look here. And don't we want God to answer the way we want him to answer? And that's intoxicating. The intoxication sometimes comes in and contaminates our prayer life. And as we're asking God, we ask Him with a heart that doubts Him and wants Him to do it in a way that we're comfortable with. And then we wonder why we're not seeing the answers that we're pursuing. Look at verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. It's another version of this, of verse 9. It says, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation. I thought pride was bad. I thought pride was always bad. James says, if you're a believer in a humble circumstance, you should take pride because that's a high position. But then the rich should take pride in their humiliation. When's the last time you ever seen a rich person go, I'm completely humiliated and I'm proud of that? But what James is looking at it is from the perspective of heaven in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, who is humble, and in the spiritual realm, who is honored, is flipped like a pancake. The whole thing we're in as Christians is an upside down kingdom. And so what the world says should be honored, God says, actually, they should look in the mirror and say, I'm going through a test of humility. And what the world says should be humiliated, God says, oh no, they're the ones I've honored. They will be the very ones that will be first, not last. They will be the ones that are chosen by God to lead spiritually. And God will place more in their life spiritually than the other. Having a life of much and plenty or a life of little, both are tests. Can you say tests? We look at richness and we say, oh, that's a blessing from God. Let me ask you, would you consider a man by the name of Harvey Weinstein blessed by God? Here is the man that made, by Hollywood's version of things, kings and queens of the silver screen. Meryl Streep, when she won her last award, said, I'd like to thank God, Harvey Weinstein. Here is a man that had it all. Had it all. And yet at the end of his life, you know the rest of the story. He's blind, crooked, imprisoned, broke, humiliated. From heaven's point of view, that's what it looks like when you're trusting in the abundance of things and not in the abundance of God. It's not that God's against blessing you. It's that God wants to know, do you have the character to see a blessing as actual moment of humility? Because if you don't, you might be saying, I want it all, and all has me. Think about this. Proverbs 27, verse 20 says, death and destruction are never satisfied. Neither are the eyes of man. The eyes of man are never satisfied. You know, I got a few friends. They have to have a new car every single honking year. And you know what I say to that? You're dumb. You're super dumb. Now, if that offends you, if you just got to have a new car, well, you go right ahead and do that, right? But as soon as you drive it off the lot and it's 20%, you know, less and it's worth than it was before, you enjoy that. Is it nice to have a new car? You bet it is. Have I ever had one time in my life? Do I have to have? Nope. And I don't need the payment either, right? If I want to go to the mission field, I just go. You know, I don't check all my bills and go, well, I don't know, God. Can I, God? I just go do what God's called me to do because God's honored me in that way. I look at it as freedom. I don't know how you look at it. You know, I mean, I know I probably made somebody mad online. Hey, if you want to buy another new car this year, buy another van for this church. If you're that tempted, we've got a lot of young people to pick up. That'll be your, get your fix that way. Psalms 123 verse 1, it's calling us. It says to lift our eyes up. Up to what? Things and materialism? Nope. Lift our eyes to see the one who is enthroned in the heavens, to see him in all of his glory. So that's the turn your eyes upon Jesus, right? Look full into his, and the things of, will what? Yeah, in the light of? Yeah, that's where to look, amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, in continuance, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it says, some people are eager for money and have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I just, you know, read that verse to most Americans. Read that verse to most Americans who work every single Saturday and Sunday overtime and skip the Lord's day and won't serve God and won't take their family to church, but it got themselves so racked up in credit card bills and in trying to pay off the house that nobody lives in anymore and the three or four vehicles that nobody drives anymore. Come on. I'm beating a dead horse now, I know. I want you to think about this. There is a kind of pride that is encouraged. And James is talking about that. I think he gets a cue from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. It says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this. So here's what we're going to be proud about. That he understands and knows me, says the Lord. That I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. That's what I need to be proud of. I need to be proud that I know God. I need to be proud that I have a relationship with him. And I need to be proud of what he's doing in the earth. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God. So let's close with this idea of tests and trials, okay? God obviously sends and allows you to go through some. Some of you are going through some of them right now. I've been through a few. Don't exactly want one for a while. I'm not asking for one, but that's not up to me. That's up to him, right? When you go through a trial and when you go through a test, have you ever looked at that situation and the circumstances that surround you in that situation as a calling? That perhaps, just like Jesus, God plants you, maybe like a desert rose, in right smack dab in the middle of that drought and that dry and weary land, so that you might represent him, but also so that those circumstances that you're in are changed by what God brought into the middle of them. See, I look at your lives and you're a bunch of cute little tea bags. That's what you are. Cuties. And the situation that you might be going through right now, or you just made it through, are just God dipping you. Just dipping you. Just dipping you. And as God dips you into the middle of that, he doesn't leave you there. I don't know too many people that drink their tea with the tea bag still in the cup. And if you do, you're weird. You're weird. Take it out. Well, God bless you. It's all right. You can do what you want. It's America. It's America. But I guess you're trying to get all of what you paid for. Okay. Okay. Chalk that one up. Some are good. Some are not so good illustrations. The point is this. You go through the heat. But God uses you to change what you're going through. You see, your friends kind of boil down, if you will, into three types of people. Some of your friends are potato people. They go into the boiling hard, and they come out of the boiling soft, but they never change the water. And some of your other friends, they're egg people. they're eggheads. Pray for them, right? They go into the water, in the boiling water, in the heat, fragile. But they come out hard-boiled. That's not us, believers. You see, we're the teabag. When the heat is turned up and when it's hot, we get dipped. And we go in one way, but we change the environment that we're in. And we come out. And the environment has changed. And we're still standing. We're still there. Let God use you. Cry out for wisdom. It's not going to be forever. It's just a dip. Right? It's just a dip. Would you stand with me in prayer tonight? Mr. Joe, would you close us in prayer, sir? Forget about Oasis tomorrow night, 6:30, Dark Horse. Sign up, please. If you can spell your name.